From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house ready to answer your questions. If you've got one, pick up the phone and grab one of these open phone lines. They are lighting up already. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned, our very favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Thank you so much. And a shout out to my confrere from the Fathers of Mercy, Father Ben Cameron, who's filling in for the Friars. They're in Irondale all this week. And to another confrere, Father Andy Carvalho, another Father of Mercy priest, who's filling in at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament all this week for the Friars. So it's great to have my two confreres down south there.
Father Ben is doing TV with my wife right now.
Yes, that's what I understand. Yes, yeah. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's great.
So, Father, baptism's not a bath.
No, it's not a bath.
What is it?
It's a sacrament. And hopefully all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners know their baptismal date to be able to celebrate it every year. You know, I was born on August 23rd, 1965, and 6 days later, on August 29th, 1965, my parents had me baptized by Monsignor Ford at Holy Ghost Catholic Church in Gustine, California. What great parents, huh? And my godparents.
Do they have water?
Who renounced Satan for me, Martin and Aldora. Shout out to my godparents. You know, my parents are deceased. Most people, I believe, know that. But my godparents are still with us and still doing well. And so a shout out to my godparents, Martin and Aldora, out in Modesto, California today. And I want to talk about baptism today, Jack, because we just celebrated the baptism of our Lord, you know? And what does that mean for us? Well, it means quite a few things. Seven things in particular. And so I call today's springboard topic the seven implications of the sacrament of baptism. And at the same time, I want our listeners seriously to research with their parish church where they were baptized, however many number of years ago, and find out what their baptismal date is to be able to celebrate it every year, huh? You know, this past Sunday, January 11th, just a couple days ago, 2026, was the Sunday that we celebrated the baptism of our Lord, which is also the first luminous mystery of the Most Holy Rosary. We can say that there are seven implications that the sacrament of baptism has for our lives as a Christian, each of which arises from a particular dimension, if you will, of the sacrament itself. This is why we celebrate the baptism of the Lord, so that the members may rejoice with their head and all together form a body, a baptized body in Christ. And he himself submitted himself to baptism to set an example, not because he had to, but because he wanted to set an example. Huh? So what are these seven implications of the sacrament of baptism? By the way, one of our beautiful portraits in our lovely Chapel of Divine Mercy here at our General House in Auburn, Kentucky, that's off to the left side within the sanctuary proper, if you're looking at the high altar, is the baptism of the Lord by his cousin, St. John the Baptist. Beautiful, beautiful portrait. So what are these seven implications of the sacrament of baptism? Well, first, we must daily respond to God and his word in faith. Baptism is the sacrament of faith, and this is why we do this. which gives us an entrance into the life of faith, as the Catechism tells us in number 1236 and 1253. Faith, as defined by the Catechism, is the theological virtue by which we believe in God and believe all that He has said and revealed to us, and that Holy Mother Church proposes for our belief. Baptism as a sacrament of faith thrusts us, if you will, into a life in which we must continually profess our faith and belief in God, His divine revelation, the infallible church that He Himself has given us through His Son, the bride of the Son, as the Son is the bridegroom. Such professions of faith can be as simple as, Jesus, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Whenever there's a doctrine that we might have qualms about and can't understand, we look to Holy Mother Church, which is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. She herself cannot err in faith or morals. She can surely err in her human element, because we are sinful members, but in regards to her teaching of faith and morals, she cannot err, huh? So faith is this first of the 7 points, these implications of what baptism means for us. It's the sacrament of faith, so we have to continually renew our faith through this beautiful sacrament. Second, Jack, we must daily renounce Satan and his evil ways. The sacrament of baptism not only signifies liberation from sin and the devil, but also brings about such liberation within us. This is why during the baptismal ritual, the celebrant prays one or more prayers of exorcism over the candidate, and the candidate explicitly renounces Satan. For a Christian to live out his or her baptism means to live their life free from the dominion of sin and the devil. Plain and simple, which involves continually renouncing Satan and having recourse to the means that Christ has given us to set us free from post-baptismal sin, whether mortal or venial. Huh? The sacrament of reconciliation, holy confession, is the very sacrament that helps us to do this. So there's a link between baptism and confession and baptism, as Pope St. Paul VI teaches so beautifully after the Second Vatican Council in his promulgation of the new rite of penance. Third, we must do the things that go with our new threefold role as priest, prophet, and king, which the sacrament of baptism affords us, as we become united to Jesus Christ as our head through the sacrament. He holds these three offices par excellence, and we participate in them through the baptismal priesthood, also known as the common priesthood of all the baptized. The anointing with sacred chrism and baptism signifies the anointing that the baptized receives by the Holy Spirit, an anointing that makes the baptized person a priest, prophet, and king in Jesus Christ, beautifully explained in number 1241 of the Catechism. A priest is one who offers sacrifice and prays on behalf of the people of God, and as members of the universal priesthood of Christ, we must offer our lives to God as living sacrifices, as Romans 12:1 tells us, and engage in intercessory prayer, as 1 Timothy 2:1-2 tells us, huh? So again, fulfilling this threefold office as priest, prophet, and king. And fourth, Jack, we must daily conform our lives to Christ in the baptismal ritual. The newly baptized ordinarily receives a white garment, right? Well, as the Catechism states, this white garment symbolizes that the baptized person has, in the words of St. Paul, put on Christ anew, quoting Galatians 3:27. Now, to put on Christ means to conform our hearts and our minds to the heart and mind of Christ. This means that we must daily think with and act like Christ and make choices daily in concrete actions that are in conformity with what Christ wills for us through the moral law. And fifthly, the baptized person must daily participate in the apostolic and missionary activity of the church in some way, shape, or form, according to each one's vocation and state in life. In the baptismal ritual, even, the newly baptized receives a candle lit from the large Easter candle, which signifies that the baptized person has been conformed to Christ to be the light of the world, to quote Matthew 5:14. And to be a light to the world means to tell the world about the good that Jesus has done for us in our very lives. As St. Peter writes, "You are God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His own marvelous light." And we'll get through 6 and come back and finish up with 7 after the break of these 7 implications of the sacrament of baptism. Number 6, we must participate in the liturgical life of the church, the most important part of which is Holy Mass. Baptism imparts to the baptized the sacramental character, also known as the sacramental seal, never to be erased from the Christian soul, which consecrates the baptized person for Christian religious worship. In particular, the Holy Liturgy of the Church, the celebration of the Eucharist, the source and summit of the entire Christian life. So get this, if the whole purpose of the sacramental character through baptism is to make us fit to participate in the liturgical life of the church, especially in the celebration of the Eucharist, then being faithful to our baptism necessarily entails participating in the liturgical life of the church. Get to Mass, get back to confession, live your marriage, live your holy orders, receive the anointing of the sick if you're a valid candidate, and go to confession regularly and be confirmed.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel live every morning at 8 Eastern Time. And we want to help you draw closer to our Eucharistic King. Our free Mass Guide booklet, which includes both English and Latin text, will help you follow along with the Mass on EWTN and unite with Catholics all around the world. It's available at missions.ewtn.com/massguide. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Gary in Pennsylvania, Alan in the Republic of Texas, Carol in Ontario, and still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Father, number seven.
All right, number seven, the seventh implication of the beautiful sacrament of baptism and what it means for the baptized Christian. Well, there is one last thing, this seventh implication of baptism. It's to live out the demands of your baptism. And in order to do this, you must first recall these same demands of your baptism, which you profess publicly as promises to Christ through his bride, the church, when you are baptized. And you do so either on your own, if you do it after the age of reason, around age seven, or your parents and godparents did it for you if you were baptized before the age of reason. So again, this seventh implication of baptism is to live out the demands of your baptism. And to do that, you must recall these same demands of your baptism, which you profess publicly as promises, our baptismal promises to Christ through his bride, the church. Here are the baptismal promises, again, that you either made yourself if you were baptized after the age of reason, or that your parents and godparents made on your behalf before you reached the age of reason. So I want to be very clear about this because these are important. They're right out of the Roman Missal. Here we go. I renounce sin so as to live in the freedom of the children of God. I renounce the lure of evil so that sin may have no mastery over me. I renounce Satan, the author and prince of sin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So there you have it, my friends. Seven implications of the sacrament of baptism for those who receive the sacrament of baptism. And being faithful to our sacrament of baptism entails the reward of eternal life. That's worth repeating. Being faithful to our sacrament of baptism entails the reward of eternal life. This is part and parcel with the Christian life, which is per se the life of the baptized. So there you have it, Jack. Seven implications of the sacrament of baptism for the baptized Christian, what it means for us, precisely because through our baptism, We are incorporated as members into the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And he himself submitted to the sacrament of baptism through his cousin John the Baptist, not because he had to, but because he wanted to set an example for each and every one of us. As many of the church fathers intimate in their writings in the first centuries of the church, Christ was baptized not so that the waters would sanctify him, no, but rather so that he would sanctify the waters.
First up today is Gary in York, Pennsylvania. He is listening, well, on EWTN.com today. Gary, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have a neighbor who died recently. She lived right next door to me.
Sure.
And the first thing I did was call my local church and have a mass set for her. And then later I started thinking about Gregorian masses, but I wasn't sure if it's appropriate. Are Gregorian masses only reserved for loved ones, or can I have a Gregorian mass set for someone I hardly know?
You can definitely have a Gregorian masses or any mass celebrated for those you hardly know. There's no problem with that. You know, we can have masses said for the holy souls in purgatory, right? And we don't know all the holy souls in purgatory. We just have masses said for them, especially during the beloved month of November, which is the beloved month of the beloved holy souls, the members of the church suffering, also referred to as the members of the church purgative, and also as members of the church penitent. So you can have a mass said for anyone who is deceased. If they do not need the masses because their soul has already entered heaven, the tradition of the church is that God applies those masses to souls who can use them. And if they do need the masses, then through your intention, the merits of that mass, or in this case, masses, benefits the soul that you desired the masses to be celebrated for. And that's a beautiful thing to do, to offer these suffrages of the Source and Summit, the celebration of the Eucharist, on behalf of the dead. So remember, you can offer prayers, which Mass is a prayer. It's the preeminent form of prayer. You can have prayers said for the faithful departed known to you or unknown to you. And it can be a singular mass, it could be a triduum of masses, like, you know, three masses. It could be a whole set of Gregorian masses. That is your choice. And that's a beautiful thing that you want to do. I commend you on that, because you're practicing the suffrages of the church that you're asked to do as a priest through your threefold office of priest, prophet, and king that you receive through your sacrament of baptism that was part of my springboard topic just now. Priests intercede, right? And you are a priest, not a ministerial priest, at least I presume you're not, meaning through the sacrament of holy orders, but you are a priest through the common priesthood of all the baptized. And as I said during the springboard topic, priests offer intercessory prayer, of which Holy Mass, the celebration of the Eucharist, is the source and summit, is the preeminent form of that prayer, right? And so you are interceding on behalf of your next-door neighbor who you admit you didn't know that well, but you're still interceding for her soul on behalf of Almighty God before his heavenly throne. And that's a great thing. Does that kind of help you out?
It does. Thank you so much.
All right. You are most welcome. Thank you very much. And just for those who may not know what Gregorian masses are, it's a tradition, a very strong one, I might add, within the Roman Catholic Church of the practice of offering 30 masses unbroken in 30 consecutive days for a particular singular soul once they have died. Now, the 30 masses unbroken celebrated in 30 consecutive days can be celebrated by different priests. It does not have to be celebrated. They do not need to be celebrated by the same priest, but they do need to be unbroken masses. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a parish priest to offer 30 Gregorian masses in a row, because as a parish priest, he is fulfilling the mass intentions of his own particular parishioners. But you can find religious orders online that do celebrate the Gregorian masses, especially contemplative communities of monks. You're more apt to find one of those to do it rather than an active order like the Fathers of Mercy. For example, we Fathers of Mercy, as itinerant missionary preachers, do not celebrate Gregorian masses publicly for the public once the person has passed, because our active missionary preaching apostolate just cannot guarantee 30 unbroken masses. Now, if a particular member of our community dies, then yes, the 30 masses are assigned to that Father of Mercy priest who recently died, and they're applied to his soul, and they're celebrated by other Fathers of Mercy who are assigned to them. But for the public, we cannot do Gregorian masses because of our active traveling missionary preaching apostolate. We cannot guarantee the masses being unbroken by a Father of Mercy priest who travels a lot. So hopefully that helps you out. But if you research Gregorian masses, you can find probably some contemplative orders of monks who do celebrate the Gregorian masses. Again, I want to thank you for offering those suffrages for your next door neighbor who you personally didn't know that well, but you still wish to offer masses for her.
And I will throw a shameless plug in for Women of Grace. Women of Grace has a relationship with the Archdiocese of Gulu in northern Uganda, Monsignor Matthew Odong. And if you go to the Women of Grace website, womenofgrace.com, they have the opportunity to offer Gregorian masses. And the small stipend that they require for those goes a long way in northern Uganda. And they have put pews in entire churches for just a drop in the bucket, so they can make
wonderful.
They can really stretch a dollar with what they're doing there in northern Uganda. Gary, God bless. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're going to go just up the road, Father Wade. Brian is in Owensboro, Kentucky, listening on Save Your Radio Network. Brian, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, thanks a lot. I heard earlier where there is a plenary indulgence that can be obtained by making a pilgrimage to a Franciscan church. And I'm not exactly sure what making a pilgrimage would consist of, or I maybe should know this, but I don't even know what makes a Franciscan church a Franciscan church.
Yeah, so great question, Brian. So this morning, Pope Leo, of course, he's ahead of our time here in the U.S., being in Italy, in Rome, he has announced a holy year in honor of St. Francis and in honor of the Franciscan order through their heavenly patron, St. Francis, the holy deacon. And he is attached to this year in honor of St. Francis, a plenary indulgence fulfilled under the usual conditions with a visit to a specifically Franciscan-ran parish church or cathedral or a church under his patronage that may be diocesan-ran and not ran by Franciscans, but it's under the patronage of St. Francis, under the usual conditions of being detached from sin, okay, making a personal willed intention, and frequently so, to want to be detached from all sin, mortal and venial. This doesn't mean you won't sin again mortally or venially, but it does mean that habitual sin, whether mortal or venial, has been removed from your life. And to help ensure that, you regularly and fervently make habitual, frequent, fervent acts of the will to want to be removed from all sin, mortal and venial. We call this a solidified detachment from sin. Number two, to visit the parish church or church. It may not be a parish church. It could be a chapel tied to a general at House of Franciscans, for example. But to visit the church under St. Francis's patronage, to pray for the needs and intentions of the Holy Father, to receive Holy Communion inside that church, preferably at a full Mass, but it technically doesn't have to be. You can ask to receive Holy Communion if it's your first communion that day. Let's say you missed the Mass by the time you arrived at the church, and you can find a priest or a properly deputed minister to distribute Holy Communion to you, but it's hoped that it would be the full Mass. And then also to go to confession within 20 days before, within 20 days after you visit that church.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-3986. Still time for your calls and a couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Father, we're talking about this this opportunity for a plenary indulgence associated with the 800th anniversary of St. Francis. And Brian had called in, and you were kind of filling us in on the details there.
Yeah, and there's a great article that I would like all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners to go to online to read about everything pertinent to this holy year in honor of St. Francis. He's actually calling it a special year of St. Francis. I've been using the phrase holy year. I probably should correct that. It's not equivalent to a holy year like we just celebrated the Jubilee holy year that we do every 25 years this past year with the holy doors and all that. This is not that. So it's a special year of St. Francis to commemorate the 800th anniversary of the saint's death. And during this time of grace, Pope Leo XIV will extend until January 2027 a plenary indulgence that can be obtained by the faithful. This Franciscan Jubilee year is considered a gift for the entire church and an occasion for authentic spiritual renewal. And it was inaugurated on January 10th, 3 days ago, with a special decree issued by the Apostolic Penitentiary of the Holy See. So until January 10th of next year, 2027, the faithful can obtain this grace, this plenary indulgence, under the usual conditions: sacramental confession, Holy Communion, prayers for the intentions of the Holy Father, by making a pilgrimage to any Franciscan conventual church or place of worship dedicated to St. Francis anywhere in the world. And furthermore, the elderly, the sick, and those who for serious reasons cannot leave their homes, they're sincerely homebound, can still obtain the plenary indulgence by spiritually joining in the Jubilee celebrations and offering their prayers, pains, and sufferings to Almighty God. And I might add, through the heavenly intercession of St. Francis of Assisi. So, my dear listeners of Open Line Tuesday right now, either live this very hour or after the fact, once this hour show is posted by late this afternoon at EWTN's YouTube radio site, or at the podcast central of EWTN.com/radio, I want you to go to Catholic News Agency, that's CatholicNewsAgency.com, all one word, all lowercase, CatholicNewsAgency.com on your search bar, and you will also put in Pope Leo XIV proclaims Franciscan Jubilee Year or Franciscan Holy Year or Special Year. They are using the phrase Holy Year, and they are using the phrase Jubilee Year, it's called a special year in the lead paragraph of this article. So Pope Leo XIV proclaims Franciscan special year in honor of the 800th anniversary. You'll have no problem finding it at CatholicNewsAgency.com.
Next up is Alan in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio today. Alan, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes. Hello to both of you. Thanks for taking my call and Happy New Year. I do have a question, but I wanted to reiterate. Thank you, Father Wade, for that talk on the baptism. I regret to inform you, I found out late last week that my estranged godfather had died last summer. I think he was away from the faith. He was a priest who left active ministry. He pursued a very extreme activist lifestyle. And I've been remembering him in prayer these last few days.
Beautiful.
I won't give his name, but his initials are BJB. If you could remember him in prayer, he died last summer at age 89.
I certainly will remember BJB.
We need prayer. And I'm a godfather myself, and I'm looking for ways to be better at that as well.
Well, great. Fantastic. And I certainly will. In fact, I will not only offer my vespers and my compline this evening for the blessed repose of your godfather's soul, a BJB, but I will also write those initials and for the repose of his soul in our special book of petitions at the foot of our sanctuary and inside our beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy here at the Generalate House of the Fathers of Mercy that's right next to a saint's reliquary, which has over 120 saints' relics in it. And we keep that book of petitions there for the lay faithful who attend masses daily at our Chapel of Divine Mercy to write down their intentions. And the last intention during the general intercessions at every daily Mass, including our Sunday Mass, is always this, and I quote, "And for all the intentions written in our book of petitions, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer." So that book of petitions gets lifted up in prayer at every Mass daily in the Chapel of Divine Mercy here at the Fathers of Mercy main residence. And I will certainly write down for the blessed repose of the soul of BJB, and I might add, also for the consolation of all in his family. So thanks for letting us know that. And by the way, thanks for tuning in to the Springboard topic today on the seven implications of the sacrament of baptism and what it means for us being baptized Christians, incorporated as members per se into the body of Christ, of which he is the head, and again, we are the members. And as he submitted himself to baptism, so do we. What can we do for you today, Alan? And thanks for your call today from Houston, Texas.
Yes, I wasn't sure if he was still practicing his faith. I fear not. But I wanted to ask, I was praying the rosary the other night with a friend of mine, and she asked me, what do I know about the Archangel Uriel? We know since Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, I had heard of Uriel, and yeah. I told her that, but I wasn't familiar. I said, I will try to find out. She brought it up. What say you, Father?
Well, Uriel the Archangel is in some apocryphal books, like the Book of Enoch, which are not accepted books of the canon of Scripture. He's only mentioned in apocryphal books. And so he's not named among the divinely revealed angels that we have from the canon of Scripture itself. So there's your distinction right there. He's only mentioned in apocryphal books. That's the Archangel Uriel. Now, there is a Uriel mentioned in some of the Old Testament books. The Book of Lamentations mentions him, but he's a human Uriel. He's a human person. It's not Uriel the Archangel, but only the Archangel Uriel is mentioned in only apocryphal books. So that's the distinction you want to make when you're, you know, offering apologetical verbiage defending why we have Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael named, but not Uriel, who's also named. And then also in the New Testament that is, excuse me, in the canon of Scripture that is approved by the Church, the 73 books, we also have it told to us that there are nine choirs of angels total, of which one is the archangels. So we know there's a classification of archangels, and we only know three of their names. We don't know the names of any others. Hopefully that helps you out. And thank you so much for a call today and also for mentioning your deceased godfather. And know that, again, it's worth repeating, as I did earlier to a previous caller. In fact, I think he was our first caller. He was wondering if he could offer masses for his next door neighbor who recently passed that he didn't know that well. Yes, you can. You can offer masses for non-Catholics. You can offer masses for people who left the church, who were Catholic but left the church. We give these suffrages to God, and he applies them how and where he sees fit. Great questions today. Thank you so much for your call, Alan. We really appreciate your call from Houston, Texas.
Carol is up next in Ontario, Canada, listening on the Amazon Echo today. Carol, you are on with Father Wade.
Father Wade, good afternoon, and thank you for taking my call. I'm actually calling regarding an uncle who we lost unexpectedly last week.
Right.
He was a Catholic. However, his wishes were to be cremated and his ashes scattered out at sea. Even though he was a Catholic, I'm not sure they know very well the church's teachings about that.
Right.
And so my question for you, I have three questions, actually. Can my family and I, who are practicing Catholics that know the teachings of the church, can we be there to give support to our grieving aunt and cousins during the scattering of his ashes? Also, if us knowing this and not explaining to our aunt what is the teaching or informing her of the teachings of the church, are we doing harm to ourselves as practicing Catholics? And how can we as a family help educate her, bring her to, you know, get to know what's the teaching without, you know, imposing on her husband's wishes? We don't want to, you know, kind of get in between what their decisions are.
Give me a yes or no only. Just a yes or no to the next two questions. Was he a practicing Catholic? Yes or no?
Not sure. I don't know how often they went to church.
But you have knowledge that he was at least a baptized Catholic? Or you don't even know that?
No.
Okay, so you're not even sure if he was a baptized Catholic, let alone a fallen away Catholic, if he was baptized, or how often he practiced the faith if he was Catholic. So you're not even sure of those things. Are you aware if whether or not, this might help answer those two questions, are you aware if whether or not he had a Catholic mass of Christian for the dead, a mass for the dead? Did his widow have an official mass celebrated at a parish church, a mass for the dead for his soul? Are you aware of that, yes or no?
Yes.
She did. So then chances are he is a Catholic, but he's a fallen away Catholic, surely a Catholic who didn't know the church's teaching on the scattering of ashes. So this is a great opportunity for you to privately and charitably share the teaching of the church with his wife, his widow, even though he himself has requested the ashes be scattered, her wanting to respect his baptism in Christ should know the church's teaching that Catholics cannot scatter ashes for several reasons, namely for respect of the body, because we believe in its resurrection in the future, for continued prayer and remembrance in a certain location, a certain locale, to go and offer suffrages at the location where the remains are placed, whether they're ashes in an urn or a full body burial, and also, fourthly, to avoid secular ideas that can encroach upon what we believe about the dead, okay? And instead, keeping those beliefs about the dead truly, truly Catholic in Christ, as revealed by Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ. Several of the Nicene Creed's tenets that we say every Sunday at Mass, some 40-plus truths that are given to us that we profess publicly aloud in the Nicene Creed after the homily at every Sunday's Mass and every solemnity that falls during a weekday, are about believing in the resurrection of the dead, huh? And also, fifthly and lastly, to prevent a trivialization of the remains, okay? So Catholics cannot scatter ashes because the church teaches that cremated remains must be kept in a sacred place like a cemetery or a columbarium, which is an above ground location where the urns can be placed. And I've seen beautiful columbariums being put on parish grounds now. So as to honor the body's dignity and belief in the resurrection, so that the loved ones can go to that locale and pray for the dead, like on their anniversary of death, on their anniversary of birth when they were born, on their baptismal anniversary, which I'm urging people today to research their baptismal day, to go visit the dead on these three beautiful days of their life. Okay, the church considers scattering ashes disrespectful. It trivializes death. It's contrary to the traditions of prayer and remembrance. And scattering ashes, and I might add, not necessarily scattering them, but keeping them on the fireplace mantle inside the home, or dividing them up among family, also goes against these guidelines, which aim to maintain the connection between the body and the soul and the sincere and valid hope of the resurrection. So I would offer the widow this podcast and have her come back to this point of this one-hour podcast today of Open Line Tuesday. It's about 42 minutes after the hour. We started a couple minutes ago, so about 39 or 40 minutes after the hour. You should be able to find it for her on the video count, and have her watch it from the YouTube feed, and hopefully she'll get this little catechesis and take it to heart, because she wants to honor more than her husband's wishes. She wants to honor her husband's baptism in Christ. That's the important thing to do. Now, you also asked if she ends up carrying out her husband's wishes and has them scattered, can you go? I would not go. I would respectfully tell her why you cannot go, because it goes against your faith of baptism, and you're not going to stand for something and give honor to something that you know your church teaches against, okay? And it could also be, that in of itself can also be a witness to her about her, living her faith more appropriately. But you want to do it again, very charitably, the three hallmarks of fraternal correction, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, we do it privately, charitably, and rarely. We do it privately because we don't want to embarrass the person in front of other people when we're giving them the fraternal correction regarding a teaching of the faith. We do it charitably because charity is the queen of the virtues, right? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, another word for charity. And we do it rarely because they're an adult. They got to figure it out for themselves. They're an adult. They're a mature adult. You shouldn't have to keep bringing this up every single time you see the widow. That's taking the baseball bat method to her, and nobody gets anywhere with that kind of a method, right? So privately, charitably, and rarely, we give the truth. But invite her to go hear this part of the podcast. It might encourage her to go to the section of the Universal Catechism that talks about cremation and what's appropriate. And she can find, you know, Catholic.com, which is Catholic Answers out of San Diego, has a whole section on why the church teaches that cremains cannot be scattered. Also, EWTN.com and its frequently asked questions section at EWTN.com, EWTN's website, also spells out the catechesis very clearly. So there's multiple resources here that the widow can go to, but you are rightly concerned about this. And I would think that as a widow, she would want a place to go to annually on her husband's date of death, her husband's birthday, their wedding anniversary, and go pray at the columbarium that holds his urn on the parish grounds. How beautiful would that be for the widow to do that three times a year on those dates, if not more, just at Sunday Mass, when she's leaving Sunday Mass each week, to go by her husband's grave at the columbarium and offer prayers of suffrages for him. She can't do that. She's not going to remember to do that with that much frequency if the cremains are scattered over the ocean. So there's wisdom here in the church's teaching. Okay, we want respect for the body. We want respect and belief in the resurrection with a valid and true and honorable hope. We want prayer and remembrance on a regular basis for the deceased loved one at a certain location, a certain locale. We want to avoid secular ideas regarding the dead and their remains. And we want to prevent a trivialization of the dead and their remains. These are the chief reasons why the church is against cremation, and rightly so and validly so. Do these points kind of help you out?
Yes, it definitely did, Father Wade. Thank you so very much.
You are most welcome. Thank you for a fantastic witness call today, because this is one topic that it always excites the callers to call in and seek clarifications on, and I'm so glad you called about it. And again, let us especially remember the Holy Souls during November, the month of the deceased. God bless you now. Take care.
You know, the wildly popular podcast Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year are available tonight and every night at 10 p.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. Father Mike Schmitz guides you through the entire Bible and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in 365 episodes. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you. Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year, tonight and every night, 10 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN. Next up is Mustafa in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, watching us on YouTube today. Mustafa, thank you so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, and I'm happy that I'm still following EWTN. So I just have one question. Why didn't Christ say, "My name is God," and give any direct explanation? And I hope for clarification to this question and an accurate answer, and I'll be ready. Thank you.
Okay, well, thanks for calling again, Mustafa. I think you called just a couple of weeks ago with another question, so I want to thank you for calling back, and I want to thank you for being what appears to be a somewhat of a regular listener to Open Line on EWTN Global Catholic Radio, Monday through Friday at this time, 3 p.m. Eastern, Monday through Friday, each day with a different host. And so hopefully you're tuning in daily to this show, and thank you for listening to other programming on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. We appreciate it very much. So Jesus does declare he's God, but he does it very gradually so that people do not think he's a lunatic. Okay? Literally a lunatic. Okay? So Jesus doesn't explicitly declare, quote, end quote, "I am God." Often because of strategic timing, because of a particular parable teaching that he's given, a cultural context, like when he's dealing with the scribes and Pharisees directly, but rather he resorts to a gradual revelation of his divine identity as the Son who is united to the Father and who will also send the Holy Spirit after his death and resurrection. He does this gradual approach, Mustafa, so as to allow people to understand his true nature, his true divine nature and his human nature, subsisting in his one divine personage through his actions, his miracles. Okay, like when he states in the Gospel of John, I am. Okay, he's re-quoting from the Old Testament, God to Moses at the burning bush. When Jesus says, I am, okay, he's saying he's one with God the Father. So he does proclaim he's God, but he does it gradually in these various ways, again, depending on strategic timing, cultural context, his teaching method of parables. He rather gives a gradual revelation of his divine identity as being one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then ultimately, through his sacrifice on the cross, rather than shock the people with too radical a concept for their Jewish worldview at the time, he wants to gradually reveal his divinity. He wanted belief rooted in love and understanding, first and foremost, not coercion. Not coercion in what he was teaching, but through love and understanding, Mustafa, of what he was teaching. And he allowed his divinity to unfold gradually as his mission progressed, culminating in the greatest miracle, his resurrection from the dead, which he foreshadowed in raising people from the dead, like the centurion servant, the widow's son at Nain, his friend Lazarus, who was one of the three siblings, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, right? And Lazarus is very, very particular, his rising from the dead, because his sister tells Christ, Lord, do you not know that he has already been dead for 4 days? There will be a stench, okay? Where with the other risings from the dead, it's understood that they took place probably that same day. There would be no stench yet. But Lazarus is a miracle set apart in regards from the rising of the dead. Okay? Now, remember, he would die. These individuals would die again where Christ would not die again. Okay? So this is why the church fathers rightly call these miracles of raising from the dead really resuscitations from a clinical deadship, what we would define as clinical being clinically dead, okay, the heart stopped, etc. Christ resuscitated these people, but he rose from the dead, okay, as the God-man Jesus Christ. So these are the points that you want to take into account when you're looking at Christ declaring his that he is indeed God. He's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Great question, Mustafa. We thank you so much.
Quickly, we'll head to Joan in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Joan, you are on with Father Wade.
Hey, Father Wade. My name is Joan, and thank you for taking my call. I lost my oldest daughter at the age of 43 from cancer on the 27th of December. And she has a granddaughter who is 37 years old. And I'm just not able to get her. I just don't know why. I just can't get along. I just have so many problems. That's her passing. Her father passed away 15 years ago. I guess my oldest daughter was only 43. She turned 44 on the 4th of January, and she was buried on the 5th. Okay. I want to know that she kept staying in the hospital. Mom, I'm sorry. I didn't know why. And I said, you don't have to be sorry for anything. But she has done her confession. She did her communion and blessing the sick. And not only too long before she died.
Yeah, Joan, we're about at the end of the program, so I want to give Father Wade an opportunity to respond to you.
So, Joan, you have to find comfort that she received these sacraments fairly close to her passing. Even if she didn't receive the actual last rites of the church, okay, she did receive Holy Communion. She might have gone to confession, and you may not know about that, but she might have gone to confession during the course of her cancer. You said she died of cancer. That's usually a somewhat of a prolonged instance of a slow demise in health. So you have knowledge that she did receive communion. Maybe she went to confession also. also, even if she didn't receive this, the actual sacrament of the anointing of the sick, remember, that's not required for salvation. It's great if she received the sacrament of the anointing of the sick at some time during her being sick with her cancer, but it's not required for salvation. And you need to find your peace in that she received what she did receive, and at the same time offer suffrages for her. Have masses said for her soul. Remember her in your Divine Mercy chaplet, in your rosary, and your scriptural reading. And I will certainly pray for your daughter's soul myself. Thank you, Joan, for your call today.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Gubensky, and social media maven Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.